of just a short two-part series on the book of Philemon, or little letter to Philemon. This week we're focusing a little bit more on, last week we focused on Philemon, and this week we're looking a little bit more at Onesimus, the object of the letter, who Paul is writing on behalf of. So, this is the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I have heard about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow worker in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, open our hearts and minds to receive your word. May we be your hands and feet in the world, giving grace to others, because you have given so much grace to us. We thank you so much for godly examples in the Bible, and we thank you so much for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is the second week in a week, or in a, just a short series on the book of Philemon. Philemon is of course, the second smallest book in the Bible. Only 3rd John is smaller than it. And it's a book that teaches us important lessons about brotherly love and forgiveness, which we'll talk about this week. But last week we talked a bit more about Philemon himself And I mentioned that there are two requests that are made primarily in this letter. Last week we talked about the explicit request that the Apostle Paul was making of Philemon. He said, if you consider me a partner, then receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. This was his explicit request that Philemon would now receive Onesimus, his fugitive slave, the slave that ran from him and likely stole something from him. Now receive that guy who wronged you, who broke his promise, who broke his word as a brother in Christ. And Paul, this is, as I mentioned last week, this is one of the most skillfully written letters in the New Testament. Paul is a very skilled letter writer. We see this throughout his letters, and for some reason the letter to Philemon is especially skillful. Maybe it's because it's so short and it's so personal, but we're able to look at this letter and just see the Apostle Paul painting this beautiful rhetorical sort of picture of what he expects of Philemon. And quite frankly, what he, and by extension, expects of us as well as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. As you remember last week, we talked about how Paul painted this picture of what it means to receive a brother in Christ. He very craftfully weaves this into this letter, reminding Philemon that this is now how he has to treat Onesimus as his brother in Christ. He's to show him hospitality. He's to show him love. He's to see him as an equal. And he's to be generous to him. These are what it means for us to have and to treat someone as if they were a brother or a sister in Christ. And Paul very skillfully weaves this in throughout this letter. And he does all kinds of other things too to really show off his skill, not to brag or anything like that, but he's just very good at what he does to write this. So I'll give you one more example of that. Down here in verse 11, he says this kind of very neat rhetorical thing about Onesimus. Onesimus, of course, is the fugitive slave, the slave who ran from Philemon and likely stole something from him as well. So somebody who had done wrong and sort of disgraced himself. But now here in verse 11, he shows that Onesimus has now, in many ways, redeemed himself. You see, the name Onesimus, it actually means useful. It's a common name in the ancient world, given to a lot of slaves of the time, but not just slaves, given pretty commonly throughout the ancient world, and it means useful. And Paul knows this, and he uses this clever sense of rhetoric to show this picture of how Onesimus has now in some ways sort of redeemed himself. He says in verse 11, he says, formerly he, that is Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he has become both useful, both to you and to me. So here Paul is painting this picture of how Onesimus, now a brother in Christ, has redeemed himself, has redeemed his name, if you will, and become useful both to Paul and to Philemon himself. So this idea of having a brother in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, is really centers around what I called the explicit request last week. But as I mentioned, there is also an implicit request. That is a request that if you were to read through this, you would may just skim over. You may not fully get, may not fully understand. And Paul makes it, though, very, very clear what he is probably getting at here. The implicit request is found in verse 21, where he says this. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now remember, I just made a case for you that the Apostle Paul is a very skilled letter writer. Everything he does is a very clever use of rhetoric. He doesn't waste words. And so that leaves us with the idea that, well, he probably has something in mind when he says, you will do even more than I ask. So the question becomes, what is that? What is the even more than he would ask? Well, very often, this is the point where people will look at the letter to Philemon, and they will use this even more as a word against slavery. And remember, we talked about that a little bit last week, one of the uses that they'll look at this little letter for is they'll look at it as a word against slavery. And as you dig into it, though, you again kind of wonder, is that really what the Apostle Paul is pointing at? Is that really what he is requesting of Philemon in this letter? And as you dig in, I would have to say probably not. And here's why. We typically associate the man, Philemon, with the church in Colossae. If that sounds kind of familiar, it's because the Apostle Paul also wrote a letter to the people of Colossae. That is, the letter to the Colossians. Now, we associate Philemon with that letter for a couple of reasons. Mainly because of the people that are both in Philemon that are also mentioned in the letter to Colossians. For instance, we see that Archippus is mentioned in the letter to Philemon. He's also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 as well. In addition to that, Epaphras is mentioned. Epaphras is probably the pastor or one of the pastors in the city of Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says of Epaphras, he is one of you. He is a person who lives in Colossae. And not to mention Epaphras, the person who this letter is about, or who Paul is writing on behalf of, that is Onesimus, is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul says he is one of you also. So this gives us good reason to associate Philemon as part of the church in the city of Colossae. Now, there may have been multiple churches meeting in the city. We had a chance to go there when I went on that trip. I showed you some pictures last week. But there's really not much to see. It's just a mound of dirt. It hasn't been excavated yet. But it was a great city in the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey. The reason why this is so important for us to associate Philemon with, to understand that he's associated with Colossians, has to do with what's in the letter to Colossians. In the third chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us some exhortations to what it's like to live as Christians in the world. He says this is how households should conduct themselves in Colossians chapter 3. And part of those exhortations in Colossians chapter 3 happens to be an exhortation on how Christian slaves should live in slavery and how Christian masters should handle and treat their slaves. Now remember, we have to step outside of ourselves when we think of ancient slavery, okay? It's not the same as North American slavery. It's not necessarily race-based, class slavery. People would do very well for themselves sometimes when they came out of it. Remember the arches in a prominent place in the ancient city of Ephesus I showed you last week. Not only arches in a prominent place that probably cost a lot, built by a former slave, But they were arches that were dedicated to their former master, his former master. And so slaves would often do very well for themselves after they came out of slavery. And they thought very highly of their former masters at times. And so we have to concede that slavery in the ancient world, it's more complicated, at least, than we typically may expect when we think of slavery. So the fact that the Apostle Paul kind of shows Christians how they should live as slaves and how masters should treat their slaves, Christian masters, it kind of speaks against this being a word against slavery. We have to remember that Apostle Paul was a bit of, he was a product of his culture. And slavery was so ingrained into the ancient Roman world that it's hard to imagine that he could have even thought of a world without it. It was just ingrained that much. Well, that doesn't make Paul a bad guy. It just makes him a product of the culture in which he lived very much. Christianity was just beginning, just getting its legs out under it. It's likely that there wouldn't have been strong movements at that time to change entire societal systems. And so that's probably why this is not a word against slavery in the letter to Philemon. Instead, what probably Paul is asking for when he says even more is found inside the letter. He is likely asking that Philemon would send Onesimus back to him so that he can care for him, so that he can help him while he is in chains in the city of Rome under house arrest. He says this very clearly in verse 12. He says, I am sending him, that is Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but voluntary. Paul is kind of giving this hint that Onesimus has become, well, as he said, very useful to the work he is doing in Rome. Paul is under house arrest. He can't move freely throughout the city. He is chained at the ankle to a Roman guard and unable to make his way around. So he needs someone to help him get to go throughout the city, send messages, to bring people in so that he can speak with them, to get the groceries. All these things, Onesimus has proved himself very useful to Paul, and he has appreciated his help. However, Paul knows that there is a cloud hanging over him, Onesimus. He knows that there is a need for Onesimus to go back to Colossae and make things right, because he knows that somewhere in his past, Onesimus broke a promise, broke his word, and likely wronged Philemon in a very, very wrong way. And so Paul writes this letter on his behalf, on Onesimus' behalf, and sends him back to make things right, to try and receive forgiveness, to repent for his actions, and be reconciled to his brother, Philemon, in Christ. What does this little letter tell us about forgiveness and repentance? What does it teach us about these things? There are a couple of things for us to consider as we try and apply this to our lives today. First and foremost, we see from this that forgiveness is given to Onesimus even though He still has things lingering out there, even though he has still unreconciled relationships, that there are people whom he has wronged in his life. And yet we see from the letter, the language in this letter, that Paul still recognizes Philemon as a brother in Christ. God's grace is offered no matter what we have done, no matter who we have wronged. Christ offers his grace even if we have not quite made those things right yet. That is the grace and the forgiveness that is offered in Christ, first and foremost, before we have even done anything. Now, as I say that, I can just hear the flags going up in people's minds. People saying, wait a minute, if we can receive God's grace, God's forgiveness, before we've done anything, before we've reconciled any relationships, before we have made things right in our lives, then what's the point? Why do we even have to make things right in our lives? Why do we need to do that? But to live in that sort of mindset is to not fully understand what the grace is that you have been given, how much you have been forgiven in Christ. See, because secondly, we move to forgive people, to be reconciled to people as a fruit of the grace and the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. See, as we come to understand, as we come to realize the grace that we have been given in Christ, as we come to realize how much forgiveness God has given us, we can't help to then extend that grace, extend that forgiveness to people whom we may have wronged in our lives. That's an outworking, a fruit of the forgiveness and the grace that God has given to each and every one of us. When we see that, when we realize that, we can't help but to be reconciled with others in our lives, to people whom we have wronged at certain points. And if you're like me, there have been people you have wronged in your life. And you can't help but to then turn and make those things right as a fruit of God's grace and forgiveness that we have been given. This is completely radical, completely opposite of the story our culture tries to pitch to us. Our culture says to us, it says, if you have stolen in your life, if you have cheated on your taxes or done something like that, hurt people through money laundering, whatever it is, if you've wronged people in that sort of way, then just be extra generous over here and it'll make up for those cheats, those thieveries, those wrongs that you've done at a certain point in your life. Just be extra generous to make up for that. If you've hurt somebody, if you've been mean to somebody, rude, if you've wronged somebody very, very much in your life, then just be so much nicer to that person over here who maybe is like that person you've wronged, or be extra nice to that person in the future and make up for that wrong that you have done at that point in your life. But this is our culture's notion of how to make up for wrongs. But it's completely opposite of what the gospel says to us. The gospel says that you have been given grace. You have been forgiven. You have been shown love. And because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, you will never receive any more love or any more forgiveness than you received 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's the grace that you have been given in Christ, freely if you trust and believe. And because of that grace, because of that forgiveness, You don't have to make up for things that you've done. Instead, you just look at your life and realize the grace and the forgiveness that you have been given. And you're reconciled to those people because of the grace and the forgiveness that you have been given in Christ. My friends, that is the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. A free gift offered in Christ to all who will believe. And then an opportunity to go and make things right, because Christ has given you the power through His Holy Spirit to change the world in His name. Where does your hope rest today? Have you received that grace, that forgiveness? Does your life bear that fruit? It's a fruit that comes from a relationship, from a God who loves you and has forgiven you if you believe. It doesn't matter who you are, a promise breaker, a thief, a fugitive slave, a cheat, a rude person. It doesn't matter. God's grace is free and it's offered to all who would believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you give us. The opportunity to bear fruit in keeping with our repentance. To bear fruit showing how much you have forgiven us. I pray that we could extend that grace to each and everyone. Each and everyone that we come in contact with. It's a free grace offered to all who believe. And I pray that it would mark our lives. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.